Morning. Hope you're all doing well this morning. So can you believe they finally let me up here? Only took 5 months of pleading, but they can be fairly difficult to persuade. I'm just kidding. I hope you're all having a great morning so far. This morning marks the second week of Advent. By now, Christmas is in full swing. Though in my house, Christmas started long ago, and Christmas music definitely started before Thanksgiving. So I know some of you have strong opinions about that, but you can take that up with my wife because that was her executive decision. But everywhere we look now, we see Christmas lights are up, and we see Christmas music being played, we see trees in the windows of people's homes, and it's even starting to smell like Christmas. You can feel the excitement and anticipation building all for that one day. And if you're anything like me, when you were little, you could not wait for Christmas morning to run down the steps, to see what was under the Christmas tree, and what type of gift Santa had brought. Now, I was notorious in my house for waking up early, waking up too early. And not only waking up early, but then I would go and jump on everyone's bed to make sure that they too were up and experiencing the joy and excitement of Christmas morning along with me. But there was one Christmas when the excitement and anticipation was greater than all the others. My older brother Tyler was even feeling it. It was the morning we thought we were going to get Sega Genesis, a video game system. Now, I know that might date me a little bit. So for some of you younger folks, this is before there was the internet. So there was no headsets where you could talk to your friends while you're playing, national rankings, or even creating characters. And there was this miraculous device that attached your controller to the system that was called a cord. So you couldn't move more than about 4 or 5 feet away, but we thought it was the coolest. So I thought for sure, I'm going to run down the steps Christmas morning, and there under the tree will be Sega in all of its glory. So Christmas morning comes, and we're ripping through our gifts, and we get to the last gift. And we open it, and it's not Sega. Slight disappointment began to creep, but not all hope was lost. I still had two sets of grandparents that were coming over later. And I thought, for sure, one of them would have gotten us Sega. So grandparents came, gifts were open, and at the end of the day, there was still not Sega. My six-year-old heart could barely take it. And so as everybody's leaving, my dad stops and he says, "Hey, what's that behind the couch over there?" My brother and I looked and saw a gift, and we looked at each other and knew this had to be Sega. I think we even tackled each other on our way to get to the box. And when we get there, we rip it open, and it's Sega. And we were going nuts. So we take Sega immediately and plug it into the TV. And back then, game systems used to come with a game. And so we open the game. I don't know if they still do. But we open the game, and we put it in the system. And then we're sitting there with our controllers attached by a cord. And as the screen turns on, we see Mortal Kombat. And out of nowhere, it was like a Christmas miracle, my mom's hand reaches down and rips the game out of the system. And I hear, "Huh, not in my house." Apparently, she didn't think it was a good idea for her 6 and 8-year-old sons to be playing a game called Mortal Kombat. In hindsight, that was a wise decision. But nevertheless, we were so excited that we had gotten Sega that I spent the next hour on the phone with my friends telling them the good news that I had gotten Sega Genesis. I bet some of you can identify with that story and the excitement and anticipation I felt when I was younger. Well, just like I felt when I was 6, for a lot of us, Christmas brings with it joy, excitement, and anticipation. But our culture often tells us that the fulfillment of that anticipation and excitement is found in gifts, friends or family, or the Christmas spirit. And that's the good news that's preached to us by our world. And while those can be good things, we cannot lose sight of the fact that Christmas is all about infinitely greater news. The news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, coming to the earth to rescue us from our sins and bring us peace. This morning, I'm going to be talking about peace. And I want us to see how the excitement and anticipation we feel will find its true fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the peace he offers us. As Pastor Greg mentioned last week, each one of the pastoral staff is going to be preaching on one of the four words of Christmas, which can be seen on the banners on either side of the stage. Last week, he preached on hope, and this week, I have the word peace. And to begin understanding what it means that Christ brought us peace, I want us to read a very familiar and famous passage, Luke 2:8-14, the angelic announcement of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. So would you stand with me while I read?
Luke
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." You may be seated. We see here in verse 14 that the arrival of the Messiah comes with a multitude of angels proclaiming glory to God and peace on earth. The angels could not wait to proclaim the long-awaited Savior's birth, the one who would rescue us from the curse of sin and death and give us life and peace with God. For many of us, when we hear the word peace, I'm sure a number of things come to mind. Maybe it is the end of a war when a treaty is signed. Or maybe it's rest or tranquility or harmony in all of our relationships. But the dictionary defines peace as the absence of conflict, unrest, and the end of hostilities between two nations, groups, or people. I, for one, can identify with the unrest part of this definition. My wife, Natalia, and I, we have a six-month-old son named Santiago, and he likes to make sure that we don't get any rest. I'm sure some of you can identify with that picture in this room. And just when he starts sleeping through the night, wouldn't you know it, he says, "Oh, it's time for me to start getting teeth," and we're back at square one all over again. But he's cute enough, so we've decided we'll keep him. But do you know who else can relate to the definition, or to the unrest in the definition of peace? The shepherds from the passage we just read. We're introduced to these shepherds in verse 8 when it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, I don't know how much you know about shepherds, but being a shepherd isn't as glamorous as many of our nativity sets portray today. If you really knew what being a shepherd was like, you probably wouldn't want your child being cast as a shepherd in the local Christmas play. Being a shepherd meant long, hard days of work, oftentimes not in the best of conditions. And being a shepherd was also considered one of the lowliest jobs in Jewish society. Shepherds were economically disadvantaged because they were underpaid and uneducated. And since they had to care for their sheep 7 days a week, they were unable to keep the Sabbath as the law dictated. And they also weren't able to keep a number of other man-made religious regulations. Therefore, many in the Jewish society looked down on them, for they were considered to be ceremonially unclean, unreliable, and they were viewed as outcasts. Could you imagine? That would be like one of us coming to church on Sunday, and when you get there, they say, "Well, no, you can't come in here. You're not able to keep our rules." Can you imagine what that would be like for them or for us if we experienced that today? You can also imagine the implications of their work and social standing on the lives of the shepherds at that time. Their lives would have been full of unrest internally and externally, and they would have been needing a peace in many different areas of their lives. So I want to look at four different areas briefly that the shepherds would have been needing peace in their lives. And I think we'll see that we can identify with them in each one of these four areas. The first area is home. Home for the shepherds would have mainly been out in the field tending their flocks all the time. They would have had no sense of place or a place to rest or to spend significant time with family. I bet a number of us can identify with that. Maybe for you, it's work. And how many times has that project kept you up later than you expected and away from home? Or maybe I can identify with that. It's school. You may be sitting here right now thinking, "I just got done with midterms and finals, and I can't remember anything after October 1st. I've been there. Or maybe for some of us, it's family demands. Maybe for you, you're thinking, "Oh, I have another soccer practice tonight." Or, "How did I have 5 soccer practices and a school activity every night last week?" That always keeps us on the go. So maybe for many of us, peace looks like stopping, slowing down, going home, and spending time with family. Another area the shepherds would have been needing peace or have been at unrest is community. Always tending their flocks would have not allowed much time for them to build any meaningful relationships with anybody else other than the shepherds they were with. Can you imagine what it would be like to be by yourself for weeks on end out in a field? I bet over time they started having some really, really good heart-to-hearts with their sheep. The sheep probably knew a lot more about them than most people. But I would guess that most of us have experienced a lack of community or discord in relationships in our lives. Maybe for us this Christmas season, peace looks like a restoration of a broken relationship or finding a sense of community. A third area the shepherds would have experienced unrest is in their sleep. The shepherds always needed to be alert, especially at night. Sheep aren't very smart animals, and they're very easy prey for predators. And so the shepherds would have had to stay up all throughout the night to make sure that their sheep were safe. There had been many, many sleepless nights consumed with worry for their sheep. How many of us have sleepless nights full of worry? I can relate to that. You can ask my wife. It's not something I'm really proud of, but I have found out I'm pretty good at it. And many things keep us up at night. Worry about kids, finances, health, relationships, sermons. So peace for many of us may be freedom from worry or finding a sense of security. And lastly, and most importantly, the shepherds would have experienced unrest in their relationship with God. Maybe they felt distant from God, unworthy, unclean, forgotten, or cast aside. I would imagine at different times in our lives, we have all experienced unrest in our relationship with God. If we think about a shepherd's circumstances for a moment, it's easy to see why they would have felt this way. For most of their lives, they have been told by the people that represent God to them, the religious elite, that they are unclean, they are too unworthy for God, they are unreliable, and they are unwelcome. Hearing this all the time, it's not hard to see how they would have felt unrest in their relationship with God and even started to believe some of what was being said about them. There would have been no security and no peace in their relationship with God. Maybe some of you feel like the shepherds did. And maybe some of us believe about ourselves the same things that were said about the shepherds. Perhaps this Christmas season, we need to hear that God sees us differently than what people or society tells us. Peace for us, some of us this Christmas season is peace with God, and there's good news for us. Let's take a look back at verses 9 and 10. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Despite their unrest and the social standing of the shepherds, it is to them, the unclean, the unworthy, the unwelcome, not to the religious elite, that God announced the birth of the Messiah and the peace he would bring. Out of everyone God could have chose to announce the birth of Jesus Christ to, he chose what may be the most unlikely group. But this announcement to the shepherds is exactly in line with what God is like. We see the prophet Isaiah prophesying about what the coming Messiah would do in Isaiah 61:1, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." The Messiah has come to proclaim good news to the poor, and the shepherds fit this category well. Additionally, the announcement to the shepherds is in line with how God has operated throughout history. God has often used the poor, the outcast, and the lowly to do great things. And these aren't the first shepherds God has used. These shepherds that God announced the birth of Jesus to are in great company. If you think about it, Abraham was a herdsman. Moses was a shepherd for his father-in-law. And David tended sheep before God called him. God has always had a special place for the lowly and the afflicted and the outcast. And it is to these shepherds that an angel of the Lord appeared. So God is making a statement here by appearing to these shepherds. This announcement to the shepherds is to show that God's grace towards us is so much greater than the works of man. That it's not about what you do or who you are, but about his unconditional grace. If it was about status, how religious one is, or the works one does, these shepherds would not have been the people God chose to announce the coming Messiah's birth to. But that's the thing with grace, isn't it? It's getting what you don't deserve. God sent his son to an undeserving world, not because of works, but because of his grace. And that is good news for us this morning. God's gift of eternal life is not by good deeds or wholesomeness or whatever the world tells you will make you worthy, but by grace through faith. And the beauty of God's grace towards us in Jesus Christ is that it brings us the peace we don't deserve. Remembering back to our definition of peace, which said peace is an absence of conflict, unrest, and the end of hostilities between two nations, groups, or people. Maybe many of you can identify with the latter part of this definition. The end of hostilities between two nations, groups, or people. Especially as we head into another holiday where many of us are going to be spending time with family again. You may be thinking, I just got done seeing these people a few weeks ago at Thanksgiving, and now I have to deal with them all over again? Why does it always feel like when we get together, it's a fight, or there's no peace, or we're hostile towards one another? Many of us probably have that aunt or uncle or someone in our family that we just don't get along with. And you may be imagining right now towards Christmas dinner, and you know we're going to sit down at the table, there'll be this wonderful meal, and they're going to bring up that one thing that is really going to annoy me, and then the whole dinner falls apart. Or maybe worse, maybe there's someone in your family or a friend that you don't or can't even talk to. I'm obviously not speaking about my family. You can ask them. We get along wonderfully, and we've never had a bad holiday. But I've heard stories from some of you about your holiday get-togethers. So, but many of us have people in our lives that we just don't get along with. People we feel are against us, or maybe are selfish, or don't have our best interest in mind. We may even categorize these people as our enemies, but are these people really our enemies? We use that term so much, I don't think we really grasp the full weight of it. For example, I'm a good Pittsburgher, and most of you are probably good Pittsburghers. And so you would say a good Pittsburgher would call the Browns or the Patriots their enemy. But I may be wrong, but I don't think that even they rise to that level of what a true enemy is. In fact, many of us don't have relationships with people that rise to that level. I know I don't have any real enemies. And when I think of a true enemy, I think of someone who would do something so degrading and humiliating, like slap or spit in your face. I've never had someone slap or spit in my face, but I know someone who has been slapped and been spit in their face, and that would be Jesus Christ. And he was slapped and spit on by the very people he came to save. And then those people took him away and crucified him for claiming to be the Messiah. That's what real enemies look like, and I don't think we have any relationship that rises to that level. So it should be a somber thing when we see that this is exactly what God calls us in Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, our sin, our disobedience had made us enemies of God. And in our sin, we were actively opposed to and hostile towards God, preferring our will and our desires to His. We had set ourselves against Him, and we were in a state of unrest and hostility towards God. Now, I may be the only one, but I think this is probably true for many of us. When we think of relationships that we have had in the past where someone has wronged us or turned against us, we have a hard time moving towards those people. Oftentimes, if someone has wronged us, we want them to come to us first. It's their responsibility to come to us and ask forgiveness and restore peace in our relationship. It's their fault. After all, it's only fair. They were wrong. They deserve to be cut off. If they want to make it right, they should own up to what they've done. It's only right, it's only fair. Well, thank God, that is not the stance that Jesus took. We see in Philippians 2:5-8, Christ Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What we see here in this passage is that Jesus is taking the first step and moving towards us, his enemies, to restore our relationship with him. He didn't wait for us to come to him, but it's even more than him coming for us. We also see here that Jesus emptied himself. He set aside all the rights and privileges due the King of the universe in order to be born as a baby and one day bring us peace through the cross. So what does this look like for us? Well, for us, this could look like moving towards that person in your family who has wronged you, or setting aside the entitlement that makes you feel like they need to come to you first. This could even look like forgiving someone who doesn't even think they need to be forgiven. True love has a cost, and Jesus paid that ultimate cost. His life for ours, his perfection for our imperfections. Going back to our verse in Romans, when we read that God did not leave us as his enemies. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So what does this say about God? This says that God is a God of love, a God of self-sacrifice, a God of peace, and that his peace goes beyond a cessation of hostilities, but points to something greater, something better in its place. Here we see that God did not only make a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, but he goes beyond that and gives us life in his Son. The peace we find in the Bible is about taking our brokenness and restoring it to wholeness. This is why peace was announced when the birth of Jesus was announced to the shepherds long ago. Because Jesus had come to restore to wholeness our relationship with God and begin mending the broken areas of our lives. And the peace that was announced to the shepherds is the same peace that is available to us today. But how do we get that peace? Well, Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." We get this peace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this peace cannot be found any other way but through believing in Jesus. And when we surrender and confess to God that we need him, and that we cannot save ourselves, we stop living as enemies of God, and we make peace with God and find rest for our souls. And when we have peace with God, we can then become peacemakers. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." People who are at peace with God are people who are able to admit faults. They're able to admit pride and limitations and learn how to surrender control. And when we live in such a way, it has remarkable power to resolve tensions, encourage forgiveness and unity, and even restore broken relationships. We as Christians should be God's agents of peace out into our world. And so this Christmas, peace with God is available through faith in his Son, because of grace, of God's grace and his great love for us. And if we have peace with God, we can make peace with others. And so Christmas is the offer of increasing peace in all areas of our lives. This means that when there's peace with God, there is security and safety in the most important relationship in our life. And when we are at peace with God, we are now able to look at and face sleepless nights, loneliness, busyness, and difficult relationships differently. We are able to face them with a peace and security that can only be found in being a child of the King of the universe. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, this morning, whether you feel like you are experiencing unrest at home, in your family, or in your relationships, like the shepherds would have, or if you feel like you're an outcast, you're unworthy, you're unwelcomed, or there's hostility in your relationship towards God, I want you to know this morning that God sees you, that God knows you, and that God loves you so much, he drew near to you, an enemy. He drew near to you this Christmas through his Son to restore your relationship with him and give you peace. This is the good news of great joy that will be for all people, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds in a field long ago. And that offer of peace still stands today. If you're here today and have never experienced this peace with God, the restoration and reconciliation with him through faith in Jesus, then I invite you today to receive Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, and experience the peace Christ brought to earth that first Christmas. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father God, we come before you this morning humbly and with grateful hearts, Lord God, praising your name that though we were enemies, you moved towards us. You loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And not only forgive us of our sins, but give us the hope of eternal life through faith in you. We thank you, God, that you had this plan from eternity past to send your Son long ago on that first Christmas morning and to bring us peace. God, I pray that if we're here today and we're not experiencing that peace, that you would help us to draw near to you. Whatever sin or brokenness is hindering us, that you would help us to confess and cast that aside and draw near to you and experience intimacy with you. And if we have never experienced your peace or your forgiveness, I pray, God, that you would open hearts and minds today, that people see the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus is for them, and they would receive him as their Lord and Savior. God, we thank you that you are a God of peace and a God of love and a God who sees us and knows us and hears us. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.